During this time of year, which I suppose in the secular world they call it the holiday season, you have Thanksgiving and Christmas and the New Year's, I think it's helpful to take this time of the year to look to the Gospels and the accounts of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the coming of our God-man Savior, because there in the Gospel accounts of the Incarnation, we find some of the best reasons for Thanksgiving and some of the best reasons for hope for the new year ahead. And I think Luke's opening two chapters helps tremendously. There's a unique account of certain events surrounding the birth of Christ. First of all, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, the first 38 verses really speak of the birth announcements of both John the Baptist, but then of Jesus himself. You have the birth announcements of John to his father Zacharias, who's married to Elizabeth. And then you have the birth announcement of Jesus given to Mary in those first 38 verses of chapter 1. But then what's especially unique to Luke is what are called the birth songs of Jesus. You have Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias and the angels, and then even a man named Simeon, who we know very little of, who, in a sense, give songs of joy in response or in anticipation of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that at the end of chapter 1, the beginning part of chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 2, Luke gives us a unique glimpse into Jesus maturing as a boy. He's fully God, but then fully man, seeing how he's left behind in the temple and his parents are a little bit concerned. And we see not just his deity, which the birth songs emphasize, but we also see that he's also fully man. And I think from these opening two chapters, we can see necessary and wonderful truths of Christ. The first part is one of the best areas where we can see that he is indeed was born of a virgin, which is necessary to the gospel story and the gospel itself. We see that he's fully God, which we'll focus on today. We also see that he's the only Savior, which we'll see a month from now. And we also see that he's fully man. So we see the virgin birth, that Jesus is in God, and he's also the only Savior, but he's also man in the way that these two chapters in the book of Luke proceed. What I'd like us to do then today, and on Christmas Day, which is a month from now, we worship on Christmas Day. We will look at the birth songs, those five songs that are in response to Jesus' birth or the announcements of Jesus' birth. And then this Sunday we will look at the fact that the emphasis shows us that Jesus is God, a necessary understanding of the gospel and of Christ. Then on Christmas Day we'll emphasize that Jesus is Savior, which is also very clear through these birth songs. And then most likely, on study hour on Christmas Day, for those of us who will be with us, we'll look at the virgin birth of Christ. We'll look at then Jesus is not just fully God, but fully man on New Year's Day, which is also a Sunday. Now, I don't expect you to have all these things written down, but there's at least a plan to be using chapters 1 and 2 of Luke in the coming month. And we've spoken about the birth songs. What are these birth songs that we're speaking of that we can only find in Luke? Well, there are five poetic responses to the events around the birth of Christ. And I think William Hendrickson labels them well. You have the Song of Elizabeth, who is John the Baptist's mother, in Luke chapter 1, verses 42 through 45. And it's a song of love. You have the older relative of Mary, and she, rather than being envious of Mary, she realizes that she's unworthy for Mary to come, who's going to be bearing her Lord. And she responds in such a way of humility. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not envy. And so with Elizabeth's song, we have the song of love. And then with Mary in verses 46 through 55 in Luke chapter 1, we see a birth song of faith. Mary shows great faith in response to Gabriel's announcement to her. Elizabeth actually praises her for her faith, and then in her song she professes this faith, and not just in Christ, but in this is how God is going to bring about the promises that He's promised through His covenant faithfulness to His people. And then at the end of chapter 1, we see Zacharias. Zacharias, who is John the Baptist's father, we see that he gives a song of hope in response to the birth of Christ. A song of hope. His hope is set firmly in the fact that this Christ who's going to come is indeed going to provide all of these benefits of salvation and deliverance that the Scriptures and the prophets have foretold. In chapter 2, we have the songs of the angels. Both there's one that speaks, and then all of them appear in the night sky. That's a song of adoration. And then in the latter part of Luke chapter 2, we have the song of Simeon. It's an odd song of resignation. Maybe that doesn't sound so exciting, but it's a sense that he's been told that he would not die until he sees the Christ child. And he sees the Christ child, and he comes forth with a song of resignation that his work is done, because Christ's work will be done and provide salvation to all. And so you have an outline in your bulletin of both what we'll attempt to look at today, but also what these five birth songs are, with Elizabeth, Mary, Zacharias, and the angels, and Simeon. Today we'll look at the first three. We'll probably nibble at the fourth one, but then the next two will be covered in their entirety in a month from now, as we look at briefly, very briefly, for a background, we'll look at the birth announcements of chapter 1. I think that context is important. Then we'll start looking at the birth songs of chapter 1 and 2, before then finalizing this particular sermon with the emphasis that I think we see here is that Jesus is God. A necessary doctrine, a necessary joy that Jesus is God. He's the God-man Savior who came to save. So first of all, if you look at chapter 1, in verses 5 through 38 in Luke chapter 1, we have what you could call the birth announcements. First, the announcement that John the Baptist is going to be born, which is unique to Luke, but then the announcement to Mary that Jesus will be born. And you might look at that as I quickly run through it, but I think some of the details between with these birth announcements set us up for the birth songs that come afterwards. With John's birth being announced to Zacharias, we see that in verses 5 through 25 in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias was a priest, and it says there in those opening verses of Luke that both Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were blameless and righteous. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but that means these are those who loved God, been redeemed by God, and they sought to serve Him with their lives, walking in faithfulness. So they're blameless and righteous, but they had no child, it says very clearly. And it says again that Elizabeth was barren, and they were well advanced in years. Have you seen this in the Scriptures in other places, where you have those who maybe shouldn't be having children that God uses to have children to say something big is going to happen through this? And you have it again. And Zacharias was performing what may have been a once-in-a-lifetime honor. The lot was passed, was given to him to actually burn incense in the temple. And it's interesting how that works. We don't have time to go through all the details, but the end result is that he's in the temple by himself burning incense to God. Incense is to represent both supplication and thanksgiving, wafting up to God in prayer. And what usually happened with this was there'd be people outside of the temple waiting for the priest to come back out. And when he'd come back out, he'd give the Aaronic blessing, a benediction. And so they're waiting for him, but he's inside the temple. What happens in the temple? Well, the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, I've heard your prayers. Your old wife is going to bear a son, and you're going to call him John. And first of all, his wife seemed to be past childbearing age, and to call him John made no sense, because normally you name him after the father, or you name him some name into the family, and John would not be that at all. But he says some interesting things. The angel Gabriel says in those opening verses in Luke chapter 1, he says, you, Zacharias, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in the earth. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he, John, will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit when, even from his mother's womb, it has some impact on when life begins and the preciousness of human life. And the angel says that this child who will be named John, who will come forth from aged parents, He will go before the Lord to turn the hearts of the people and make them ready for the coming of the Lord, which is Christ. What does Zechariah say? Great! He says probably what most of us would say. How shall I know this? I'm old and my wife is old. Give me a sign so I can actually, this seems kind of hard to believe. And Gabriel says in response, he says, since you did not believe, you'll be mute until these things are fulfilled. Then you will know that this indeed was true, but you will not be able to speak until the baby is born. That's about 9 months. And so Zechariah goes outside of the temple and this is done, and the people outside are expecting him to give a blessing upon them, the Aaronic blessing, but instead he can say nothing because he's mute. And it said they marveled at this. When Elizabeth was told, I should say when she conceived, she hid herself for 5 months, and then she said, at least it's recorded at some point, that the Lord has looked on me and taken away my reproach. I now have a son. So that's the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. But then when you get to verses 26 through 38, you have Jesus' birth being announced to Mary. And it says there that it's in the 6 months, so it means 6 months have passed. We're assuming Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. There's 3 months to go. And Gabriel now appears to a virgin named Mary. And Luke is very particular. He uses the word in the terminology of Mary being a virgin multiple times. It's very clear that Luke believed that Mary was a virgin who gave birth to the Savior. And when Gabriel appears to Mary, he says, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Again, a name is prescribed that maybe wouldn't be fitting to the family, but Jesus means Jehovah saves. And he will be great. John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord, but Jesus will be great in and of himself. And he will be called the Son of the Highest, which means he's the Son of the Most High God. And if you're the Son of the Most High God, you are indeed God. And it says, or Gabriel says, that God will give him the throne of David. He'll reign forever and his kingdom will have no end. This is speaking of the Messiah to come, who is indeed God. Mary, much like Zacharias, says, how can this be? And you can understand this. Couldn't you understand this a little bit more with Mary, even more than Zacharias? Mary was not old, but how can this be since I do not know a man? With Mary, this is an issue of morality and honor. I've never been with it. How can I have a child when I've never been with a man? And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Again, he's the Holy One. He's the one without sin. He is indeed must be God in the flesh. And he'll be called the Son of God, which means he is equal to God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, which is to say, look, there's other things going on here that are hard to believe. And this is now the 6th month for who is called barren, but she's no longer barren. It's because I have done a work there as well. And the Gabriel then says, for with God nothing will be impossible, both with Elizabeth and now with you, Mary. God has done his work and you can trust in it. And what does Mary say in response? It shows her faith. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, in verse 38. In other words, I'm your servant. We've seen that in David's psalm, I'm your servant. I will trust in you, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You have said so. I will trust God in his word given to me. I am his servant. Those are the two birth announcements to Zacharias and then to Mary, announcing that John the Baptist would be born and that Jesus would be born. Those are, I think, important things to see in context before we look at the birth songs themselves. And so if you look at verse 39 in chapter 1 of Luke, we see the beginning of the birth songs. And the first birth song is Elizabeth's song of love. Look at verses 39 through 41 to see how he introduced this. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. Like, it's interesting. She was just told by Gabriel, your relative Elizabeth, your cousin Elizabeth, she's old and barren, but yet she's having a child. And so with haste, she goes to see her relative. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she speaks this song of love. Gabriel didn't necessarily say, you must go see Elizabeth, but you see the faith and the obedience of Mary, that she goes in haste. She understands there's a connection between the two. So she goes to her relative Elizabeth. And notice what happens when she greets Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. We mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 15, Gabriel said to Zacharias that John will be filled with the Spirit even from the womb. And so he leaps in the womb when Mary comes and speaks. And now Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit herself, it says in verse 42. I should say verse 41. And she spoke out a loud voice in verse 42. And listen to the song of Elizabeth here. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, which, much like Gabriel was saying, you're blessed, but blessed because what has God has done for you, and blessed is you are you because of who is in your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. He praises her faith, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. She blesses Mary for what God has done and for the fruit of her womb, much like Gabriel blessed Mary. But you can see her humility, which is the source of love, or at least they're related. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord, which is implying you're carrying the God-man Savior, I am unworthy for you to come, even though you're a younger relative, and I would in some sense want to be jealous of you because I guess you're having a greater blessing than I am. But one question that has to come is, how does she know that Mary is carrying the Lord? I mean, there's no word in the scripture that they've talked. They haven't talked on the phone. They're not texting each other. But Mary comes and she greets Elizabeth. And somehow she knows that Mary is carrying the Lord Jesus. And how does she know that Jesus is the Lord? Well, I think it's how any of us do. It's by the Holy Spirit. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she professes, in a sense, that Jesus is Lord. This is the way it works. It shouldn't surprise us so much. In Matthew chapter 22, not long ago, as we're looking through Matthew, remember at the end when Jesus had three questions from the religious leaders, and he batted them away easily. Then he gave them a question in Matthew 22. He says, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And the religious leader said, well, he's the son of David. And then Jesus says, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord then? And the point is, it's by the Spirit of God that David knew that the Son was the Lord. It's by the Spirit of God that we confess that Jesus is Lord. It's by the Spirit of God that we know that Jesus is Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, when Peter makes the great confession after the question to him is saying, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. That's through His Spirit. And Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And here you have this again, with Elizabeth pronouncing that Jesus is Lord. But look what happens next in verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Do you understand what's going on here? Not only is Elizabeth confessing that Jesus is Lord, but even John in the womb is confessing that Jesus is Lord in the only way that he can. By leaping in the womb, he recognizes this is the Lord who has come in Mary. He responds in acknowledgement to the greater, which is what his role is. I'm the lesser, he is the greater. I will decrease and he will increase. And he does so with joy. Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months. I've never been pregnant before. I hear that maybe I can be pregnant at some point in time, but that's ridiculous. But for those who have carried a child, if you've carried a child for 6 months, you felt the baby move and kick. Elizabeth could tell this was something entirely different. And she makes a big deal. He leaped for joy in my womb. This was not just your normal baby kicking in the womb. This is John, by the power of the Spirit, leaping and rejoicing, even as an unborn child, because the Lord is here, and recognizing him as Lord by the Spirit of God. And so in verse 45, at the end of Elizabeth's short song, she blesses Mary for her faith. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment, which also has to be an encouragement to Mary. I'm guessing Mary had times of doubt. To hear Elizabeth say this, there will be fulfillment of those things which were told of you from the Lord. And she acknowledges that what has been promised about this child in Mary's womb will indeed be fulfilled. In summary of this song, William Hendrickson calls this a song of love, because there's an utter lack of envy of Elizabeth here, and a deep feeling of unworthiness. And she rejoices with her younger cousin. And indeed, the scriptures tell us that love does not envy, but it thinks the best and rejoices with others. So that takes us then to Mary's song, starting in verse 46. And sometimes this is called the Magnificat, because she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. It's interesting here that her song immediately follows after Elizabeth's. So in verse 26 we read, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And what you have is a wonderful song, I think, as well, has occurred because the Spirit of God is at work in her heart as well, because this is Scripture that is recorded for us forever. What you have is a marvelous song of faithful praise to her merciful, mighty, holy God and Savior. And this short psalm, or song from verses 46 through 55, it's bathed with Scripture. If we wanted to spend a lot of time with it, we could make all sorts of references to other Scripture. Reminds us of Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2 that implies that both of these women were spending time in the Word of God and they knew the Word. And then at this time of rejoicing, that Word comes forth. It should be an encouragement to us. And this song of Mary in verses 46 through 45 really has four parts. In verses 46 through 48, flows forth praise for God's mercy upon her and what he has done for her. She's a lowly, undeserving servant who needs the mercy of God. She needs a Savior because she is herself a sinner. So the first three verses, there's praise that flows forth for the mercy shown to her. And then verses 49 and 50, that mercy praise is expanded to include the mercy that will be given to all peoples through Christ Jesus, through all generations. And then verses 51 through 53, that mercy is amplified. There's a theme of mercy here by contrasting God's mighty acts in response to the mighty men. He exalts the humble, but he brings low the proud. And so you see his mercy amplified in verses 51 through 53. And then the closing two verses, Mary closes with praise for God's mercy that will be fulfilled in his covenant faithfulness to his people. The mercy that was promised through Abraham will now be fulfilled through Christ Jesus. recognize that God promised to Abraham that all nations would be blessed in him and his seed to come. And wonderfully so, we see some of that mentioned in Romans chapter 4 that we're reading as well in our worship. God mercifully preserved the promised line of David so that in this child that Mary was carrying, the promise would be true. Christ was and is the promised seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham, is fulfilled in Christ. That if you are in Christ, you too are the seed of Abraham who are saved by faith through Christ. Galatians 3 says it so wonderfully. Verse 9 in Galatians 3, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to his promise. And this is the promise that's being fulfilled in Christ. And Mary recognizes this. And so do the others who are singing these songs in Luke chapter 1 and 2. So let's just read through the song in its entirety. Just see it's just such a joyous, wonderful song. In verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. She's saying, I praise you, O God, for the mercy you have given to me. When she says that she magnifies the Lord and rejoices in him, that's basically glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And she is a sinner. She needs the mercy of God through Christ, and she rejoices in it. And in verses 49 through 50, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. This mercy you've given to me is expanded to all who would come to him and not fear, but know salvation through Christ Jesus. What you've done for me, you've done for all generations, she's saying, in your mercy. And you can't help but think of Isaiah chapter 6, and we sing, holy, 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 who's merciful and mighty. He is mighty, he's done these great things, but he's merciful on sinners through Christ. In verses 51 through 53, there's now an amplification of this mercy through the examples of how God treats the humble and the proud. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. That's the sinful mighty, the prideful mighty. And he's exalted the lowly. She says, I'm a lowly servant. He exalts the lowly who come to Christ. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God humbles the proud, and he exalts the humble, which is really a foreshadowing of Christ, who he is very God. He humbled himself to become man to save sinners. And then she closes then with the covenant mercy that will be fulfilled in this Christ. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. There's much talk of mercy in these opening chapters of Luke, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. This is the mercy that was promised to Abraham, that through him there would be mercy given to all, and it's through Christ Jesus. And it's being fulfilled in the Christ child, is what she is saying. And so we can see that this is a song of faith. Mary has showed great faith in response to Gabriel. Elizabeth praised Mary for her faith, and now this song expresses a great faith in God, in the God of mercy, the God of might, the God of holiness, who promised to save his people by his mercy, according to his covenant promises. They are now going to be fulfilled, and she has faith in this. And you have a song of love, but now a song of faith. In verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. What I think that shows is that Mary, in her faithfulness and her kindness, she stays with her cousin Elizabeth until John the Baptist is born. I hope that's what it is, because it seems like it. I'm not leaving until John the Baptist, so I can see this child born before she returns to her house. So it's the first two songs. You thought, there's no way we can get through all this in one sermon. But see, we're on a good pace. Now we get ready for the third song, which is Zacharias' song. It's a song of hope. Mary's song is often called the Magnificat, talking about how I magnify the Lord with my soul. But here, think about Zacharias. He went into the temple to burn the incense. Gabriel talked to him. Your wife's going to have a baby. He doubted. He was struck mute. The people on the outside of the temple were waiting to have a benediction, have a blessing given to him, or given by him, but he couldn't. But when he actually can't open up his mouth, it comes out with this blessing that he gives in verses 67 and following. And so oftentimes his song is called the Benedictus, his benediction. He can finally give the benediction of blessing, and he does it in this way. With verses 57 through 66, you have the transition. What happens there? Elizabeth full time came to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. It says in verse 58, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, it's bathed in mercy, they rejoiced with her. It's interesting how there's so much mercy that's spoken of in these first two chapters of Luke. We don't speak of mercy much, do we? We speak of grace. I wonder if that's because to acknowledge that we need mercy means we have to acknowledge that we are sinners and that we have absolutely no hope. Grace sounds more positive. Perhaps we should speak of mercy so even more because we need it and God provides it through Christ. And so the neighbors and relatives heard how God had showed mercy to her and they rejoiced with her. That also fulfills part of what Gabriel said in chapter 1, verse 14 to Zacharias. Gabriel told Zacharias in the temple, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And here we see many are rejoicing at the birth of John the Baptist. And the verses 59 through 63, being obedient Jews, on the eighth day they circumcised him, they called him John. Now John's a good name. If you're named John, you should be happy. There's nothing to be ashamed of. But that wasn't what they're expecting. They're expecting this child to be named after Zacharias or have some kind of a family name. And so Elizabeth says, no, he's going to be called John. And the people are saying, what? John? And they even are motioning to Zacharias as if maybe he's deaf and mute or something. Hey, you know, you're really going to call him John? And Zacharias writes on a tablet, his name will be John. And in verse 64, this is wonderful. What's the first word in verse 64 after he says, nope, he's John? And they all marveled. It says, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke praising God. The first thing that comes out of his mouth is praise to God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of a child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. But immediately his mouth is open, his tongue is loosed, and the first thing is praise, a hopeful burst of praise that comes forth to him, from him, I should say. Can you imagine not being able to speak for 9 months? And now it's praise that comes forth from him. And now the other part of what Gabriel says has now been fulfilled. Remember, Gabriel told Zacharias, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now he is having joy and gladness. And then we get to the song in verse 67. Now his father is Zacharias, John the Baptist's father Zacharias, was filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of filling with the Holy Spirit going on around here. With Elizabeth, with Mary, with John the Baptist. Now Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's prophesying in the song from verses 68 to 79. And what we have in verses 68 through 79, you really have two parts. The first part is a proclamation of praise. The second part is a prophecy. So from verses 68 to 75, you have a proclamation of praise. Then from 76 to 79, you have a prophecy. And all of it is a song of hope. And not, which is, I think, amazing. You think his first thing is, praise God, I'm going to have a son. But out of the chute, when his mouth is open, it's praise God for the Christ child is coming. And so there's hope because of the second child who's going to be born that the first child is going to pave the way for. It's interesting that when he was struck mute, the people outside of the temple were waiting for a benediction. Now we've waited 9 months and now they have a benediction that's even greater than they could ever possibly imagine. Now this blessing that comes forth from Zechariah is saying the Christ is going to come and salvation is near. There's no greater blessing than that. So you look at verse 68. He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." In some translations that says, "He shall visit and redeem His people." I think I like the New King James. This is so sure that it's in past tense. God has visited and redeemed His people through this Son, Christ. This is not John the Baptist He's speaking of. He's speaking of the Christ who's yet to be born. And Christ indeed will visit. God will come, take on flesh and visit and redeem His people. In verse 69, "And He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." Zacharias was not a descendant of David. Christ is through Mary. So again, this is speaking not about John the Baptist, his own son, which he'd have lots of reason to be happy about, but he's speaking of Christ instead, Jesus instead of John. Then verse 70, "As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy," again, Zacharias is filled with joy over the mercy promised to our fathers, "and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham," the same promises that Mary praises God for and knows is coming. Mary had faith. Zacharias has hope, a settled hope that this will be to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. In verses 70 through 75, then we see that this child that he's praising God for is not necessarily his own, but the child that his child will prepare the way for in fulfilling what has been promised to the fathers of the faith in the past, through the prophets and in the scriptures. This great salvation and mercy has been promised is now coming. And he rejoices in hope. I do think it's interesting to look at verses 74 and 75. "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives." Do you understand? It's not a work salvation, but a salvation that then saves us that we might then serve the Lord and worship Him. We're delivered to serve. We're saved unto good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I think of Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, and denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us," verse 14, Titus chapter 2, "that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Oh, rejoice that our sins are forgiven. The wrath of God is now taken in Christ, so we do not have to take it, and His righteousness is imputed to us, but also rejoice that He changes us, that we're also saved to worship and to serve Him all the days of our life, with all of the blessings and the resources He gives us, and the new heart especially. It reminds us of Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, now the Jews are now been delivered from the Egyptians. The Ten Commandments are given. The point is, I've freed you from the bondage that you had in Egypt. Why? So now I can teach you how to worship and serve Me all the days of your life. By grace and by mercy, but we have purpose. So verses 68 through 75 would be the proclamation of the hope that we have in Christ. But then in verses 76 and following, now the prophecy occurs. Prophecy occurs. And both about His Son, who is just born, John the Baptist, and then Jesus, who would be born in a few months. Verse 76, "And you, child..." He's speaking about His own Son now, finds it, Christ first, but now His own Son, which I'm sure He was very happy about. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Highest, Do you see the distinction there? Christ, in verse 32 of chapter 1, was called the Son of the Highest. He indeed is God. He's the Son of God Most High. But John the Baptist will be called the Prophet of the Highest. He is lesser. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, and He is indeed is the Lord. He is the Lord God. To give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. So speaking about John the Baptist's purpose was to go before the Lord, preaching repentance, which Christ continued, by the way, readying them for the Savior to come. But now we get to verse 78. Now we move to the prophecy of the Christ child who is yet to be born. Through the tender mercy of our God. I love that phrase. Through the tender, again, it's mercy, mercy, mercy. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's by the tender mercy of our God, from the bowels of compassion of our God, Christ is born that He might then live and die and be raised in our place that we might have salvation. And He's called the Dayspring from on high, which is a way of calling Him God as well. What does that mean, the Dayspring from on high? Well, I think it looks back to Malachi chapter 4, which we'll probably look at next month. Malachi chapter 4, which closes the Old Testament with a reference to the Christ to come. And in Malachi chapter 4, Malachi writes of the Son of Righteousness, the Son of Righteousness who shall arise with healing in His wings. The Son of Righteousness who shall arise with healing in His wings. And the point of calling Christ the Dayspring from on high and fulfillment of Scripture, it's like the sunrise arises and dispels the darkness. So now this Christ child is here and He will dispel the darkness. He is the light of the world who dispels the darkness of sin and the darkness of death. And He brings peace with God that we can walk in, which is what He's saying, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. A wonderful song of hope in both proclamation, but then prophecy of what did occur and what can occur for you if you would just bow before Christ even today. And so in summary, we see the song of love with Elizabeth, the song of faith of Mary. Now we see the song of hope. Zechariah, he's hopefully planted in the Christ that his son, John the Baptist, will prepare the way for. This Christ who will fulfill all the covenant promises of mercy that God has given to His people to bring salvation and redemption and remission of sin to His people. And then it says in verse 80, so the child grew and became strong in spirit. So the child grew, John the Baptist grew, and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel, until his time would come for him to now begin his ministry. Well, I want to nibble at the fourth song. Nibble. The fourth song will cover the songs of the angels and the song of Simeon a month from now. But I think because we're emphasizing that Christ is God, I think it's important to at least nibble in chapter 2. And we know what happens. Jesus is born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of Scripture. And what you have in chapter 2 then, Luke records how the angels appeared to the lowly shepherds outside with the sheep. I love the emphasis on the little people in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And an angel appears to them, and of course they say, don't be afraid, because everybody's afraid when they see an angel. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, the angel says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A key phrase, who is Christ the Lord. And then in verse 13, and suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is just like the Dayspring that would come and shed light. Now you have the whole light sky. I think a picture of this. I think you can't help but notice a comparison that when John was born, The song had to wait till the eighth day when he was circumcised. Then you had a song, I guess, in response. But with the birth of Christ, the song cannot wait. The moment he is born, now the song breaks open the night sky with light to praise him. Why the difference? Why the response of pure worship by the angels? Well, in all these songs, there's a sense of worship and glory given to Christ, yes, but now there's the major reason is that Jesus is God. And as God, he must be worshipped. When the God-man is born, worship almost happens instantaneously. Because of this, Jesus as God deserves and demands worship. And even the book of Hebrews says that when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And that's exactly what happened. I think there's one thing to see in verse 11. Again, we're trying to emphasize the deity of Christ today. We'll emphasize that Christ is Savior a month from now. But in verse 11, the angel says, there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that phrase, Christ Lord, is important because both Christ and Lord are in the nominative case, which means they're equivalents in the nominative case. You could read who is Christ the Lord. You could read this as Christ who is the Lord, saying that he is God. If it was in the genitive case, then they'd be modifiers of one another. And then it would be read the Lord's Christ, which is different than saying Christ who is the Lord. This is a pronouncement that this Christ who is just born by the angels in heaven who might know something, they're saying this Christ is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. And therefore, we worship him. With a quick closing, it'll be more than a minute, but with a quick closing, if you look at the outline, we're trying to emphasize through these passages, there should be much joy and thanksgiving. I could just quit now, and maybe I should, but I want to emphasize with these passages that Jesus is God. We have the testimonies of the three angels, two angels here, but then one angel in Matthew. The testimony of three angels, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, he's the Son of the Highest, which means he's the Son of the Most High God, which means he's equal to God. He's the Holy One who's to be born. He'll be called the Son of God, which means he's equal to God. He is God. If we look at Matthew chapter 1, when the angel spoke to Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, the angel there says, and you will call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, for he will save his people from their sins. And Matthew then says, that's a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 7:14, we read, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the third angel's testimony in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, which we just read, the angels that spoke, he is Christ the Lord. It's a clear reference as well to Isaiah 9:6, where Isaiah wrote, for unto us a child is born. He's human. Unto us a son is given. He is God. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have three angels with testimonies of Christ's birth, that he is indeed God. We also have the testimony of three people under the Spirit's leading. You remember Elizabeth, by the leading of the Spirit of God, she calls Mary the mother of my Lord, and I'm unworthy to be in your presence. That's a proclamation that this Jesus in the womb is God. We have the testimony of the baby John in the womb. He leaps with joy and acknowledgement that this is indeed the Lord God. We have the testimony of Zacharias, who says, the Lord God shall visit and redeem us, and the day spring shall visit and redeem us. This child is God. So you have the testimony of the three angels. You have the testimony of three people. You also have the testimony of an easy way to remember this from the Scripture, the testimony of chapter ones of the Scripture, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and Revelation chapter 1. If you ever want to have a debate on is Jesus God, look at John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Of course, in John chapter 1, another gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. My final point is, why is this necessary? There's a necessity for the deity of Christ. We see it in the passage we looked at. We see it in the Scriptures throughout. Well, it's necessary for Jesus to be God because He must be sinless to save sinners. He must be infinite to atone for the infinite sin of His people. And He must be worshipped according to the Scriptures. So He must be God. If He is not God, we're lost in our sins and we have no hope. Christ must be God to be without sin from the very beginning, which also makes the virgin birth necessary. That's how the Christ child could come into the world with a sinful parent for His humanity, but still be without sin Himself by the power of the Spirit. We need an infinite Savior to atone for our infinite sin infinitely. He must be God. If we don't believe these, we don't believe the Scriptures, then we're really in trouble. Christ had to be fully man to die for man, but without sin. And He had to be fully God to atone for the infinite wrath that our sin deserves. But He must be worshipped. If Christ is God, He must be bowed before and worshipped. And we see this in the first two chapters of Luke as well. Christ is not merely a man who can be praised as an example or a helper. Christ is holy God, and He must be treated as such. Confessed as Lord and served and worshipped as the Lord He is, and the Lord who is returning in judgment to make all things right. Otherwise, you do not know who He truly is if you don't recognize that He is God, and you cannot truly love Him or be saved by Him if you cannot recognize who He is as the God-man. And if you do not know that Jesus is God, then you do not know Him, and He does not know you. And soberingly, He will say, "Depart from me," on that last day that we've seen in Matthew 7 and even later. And so we urge you to confess Christ as Lord, as we saw them do in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and call upon Him in repentance of sin, sin that is against Him, and with faith in Him and His work as your only hope, recognizing that He's God who mercifully became man to visit and redeem sinners like you. And then, like the songs that we have seen today, you can come in love of Him, place your faith in Him, and have hope in Him, and adore Him as the angels in heaven do and will forever. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. What a joy it is, though, to see maybe accounts and thoughts and doctrines that we almost get ho-hum about because we have read them often and thought about them often and sung songs about them often. I pray, Lord, as we go back and we walk through these songs of the birth of John the Baptist, but then John, or I should say Jesus Himself especially, that, Lord, You would fill our hearts full of thanksgiving, humility. Help us to be like those who sung these songs, that we would have love, faith, and hope, and adoration in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what You've given us through Him. And Lord, then help us then to serve. You've changed us. You've given us love and faith and hope and a reason to adore and a changed heart and a changed life and a promise of Your covenant faithfulness and Your great mercy that can never be thwarted. So then help us to serve You in joy, in love, and faith, and hope. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are outside of Christ, that they would have their consciences renewed. They would see the darkness of their sin. They'd see the beauty of Christ. And Lord, they'd come running to Him in repentance and faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.